This exhortation is having a look at God's training program. That's what I want to do. Sue and I tend to go out walking most mornings and evenings. We walk around Simi Valley. I don't know about up here, but it seems like everybody in Simi Valley has a dog. Dogs. California is big on dogs. It's been fun to watch the different people we've met and we talk to, and we get to know their dogs a little bit, especially me. Sue, not quite as much a dog person. But we get to see their dogs, and some of them become very attached to their dogs, especially those that have no children. And when their dogs die, it's a very sad moment for them. But then what most of them do is they get another puppy, and they start all over again with a little puppy. And you watch the frustrations of the people walking around trying to train their puppies. Their puppies don't do what they want them to do. The puppies are wild. They're crazy. They take the leash as far as it goes, sometimes rip it out of their master's hands. And you watch this. And many of them, in the end, they get so frustrated, they send their dogs to some kind of dog school so that they can learn obedience. But in a lot of ways, that's what it's like for us, isn't it? We all started out like puppies, so far away from God's character. We all came from that lump of clay that Paul talked about in Romans 9. Same lump. You know, nobody's any better than anybody else by nature. We're all born with the devil in us. The diabolus is inside. And God can take lumps of clay like that, and he can turn us into somebody different. He can train us to become like a dog who finally listens to commands and does what the master wants. He can do it. He has the power to change our lives. And that's what God's training program really is all about. Because God's character is really so far from what we really want as young children. We want to go out and do our thing. We want to do what we want. We don't want to do things for others. We don't want to look for the good of others and all those kind of things. We want to give up our life. We want to go out and do what we want. We want to pursue our careers and our dreams and our aspirations. I used to watch so many of the counselors at my school tell the kids that. It's like, what do you want to be? Dream and dream and go after it. And almost this is what you do in life without any kind of responsibility to the Creator. You just go do your thing. Our natural minds don't really want to submit to the commands of our master. Really don't. We're honest with each other. That's the way we all are. We don't want to do it. And it's a fight all the way. It's that mind of the spirit versus the mind of the flesh. It's God's life that we're trying to get into. It's God's eternal way of life. That's what John calls it in his letters. And you'll see that in Jesus when he said in John 17 that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But God has an eternal way of life that's with him. It's his kind of life. And what he's willing to do is train us to develop that life. You know, that is what became the light of men. The light was bearing witness to God's eternal life. That's actually in 1 John 1, if you ever read that carefully, when he says, that which was from the beginning. You ever wonder, what was that? What a way to start a letter. That which was from the beginning. But then he goes on to say it is that eternal life which was with the Father and has been revealed to all of us. It's been revealed. And what he's trying to do is train us to appreciate and to love his way of life. Sort of like we looked at in class one yesterday, that God is love. And he's trying to train us to manifest his kind of love. And so that's what God is willing to do. He's willing to take people like you and me who are born with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And through life's experiences, he's willing to turn us into somebody else, somebody different. You know, sometimes people get frustrated in marriages and they go to a counselor and they say, well, Jim's not the man I married. Well, I hope that's true. Poor Sue, if I'm still the same old guy. Hopefully, we are changing. We're turning into different people. And in the end, it's all to the credit of God. We'd never do this on our own. We'd never know what to do, nor would we ever want it. But God is willing to patiently train us through life's experiences. And that's the good news. That's really what Romans 9, I think, is all about, is that God in his selection process, takes people who could never make it on their own, and he turns them into his children, because God's the one who invites us into his family. So that's really impressed me over time to pray for all of our children, our ecclesias, our grandchildren, our friends, our neighbors. We pray for all of them that God will include them in his election. So what God does is he plants a seed in our minds, as the Bible talks of it. And as Paul says, he opens the eyes of our understanding. Because you could go to all the Christadelphian talks in the world. You could listen to all the talks that are online, all those classes that are out there. You could attend CYC, Sunday school, do Bible readings in your home all of your life, and still not get it. That's not really what the training program is. That tells you about it, but if you've never had your eyes open to understand it, you don't realize what it's about. You can apply it the wrong way, as the Apostle Paul did, and go out and persecute the believers, kill them. Even though he had all that Bible knowledge in his head, it still didn't give him truth until Jesus literally opened his eyes. Yeah, it's funny how that happens. He made him blind and then opened his eyes. I don't think Paul ever forgot that. He realized he had been totally blind to what was going on in the Bible. Even though he studied the Bible and studied the Bible and studied the Bible, that doesn't do it. It's got to be of God. We're God's children. It's his family. And he's the one who picks who he wants to work with. It's not really about how much study we do. Although you learn to appreciate Bible reading and, you know, some people Bible study. I really think Bible reading is probably a lot more important than doing some kind of academic study of the Bible, because Bible reading can change your life. And academic studies, they don't always do that. Sometimes you just get a lot of knowledge. And you know how Paul thinks about knowledge. Knowledge just can puff up. But love, when you learn to look at the Bible from that perspective of love, love can edify. So in Romans 8, Paul does describe that battle that goes on in our minds. This is the training program at work. You know, in chapter 7 of Romans, how Paul was so frustrated that he wants to do the right thing, and he sees this law in his body. It's built into us. It's in every cell of our body genetically. That's what's happened. It's in us. It's in our flesh. It's a physical principle, as John Thomas called it. He understood that even way back then, over 100 years ago, realized it's a physical principle. It's in here. This mind of the flesh that develops as you watch children grow up, and you watch all of us, we know what it's like. We've experienced it. And what Christ is trying to do is grow his mind in with ours. And this war goes on between the two. And Paul's so frustrated that he wants to do the right thing, but this evil is always present with him. And it's constantly a battle. And this isn't Paul before his conversion, as some people think, even some Christadelphians claim. It's Paul after his conversion. You can tell that by reading carefully through the chapter. It's after he's been converted. He writes Romans 7 about what he's currently experiencing. And that he's so frustrated in the end, you know, that what are we going to do? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this body of humiliation? Well, thanks be to God. And then in chapter 8, he goes on to describe how that works. It's a war that's going on. But what God will do is through his Spirit, he will grow a mind in us. And I don't really limit that Spirit to just being the Bible. It's part of Bible reading, clearly. We've got to get the Bible into our heads. But God's Spirit can operate in ways in which the angels are involving events of our life. It's through people that come and we talk to and we ask them things to help us understand. It's God's Spirit operating in a very broad way in our lives, to where he opens our minds to understand, and he strengthens our spiritual minds so that he makes intercession between us and the mind of the flesh, trying to win us over to do the will of God. That same battle that Jesus fought in the garden. So as you go through that and you see this battle going on, you know that what Paul then goes through is that, don't get frustrated by this. Don't get disappointed in life by having to fight this war. Don't be like Job, that when bad things happen, you get angry at God. That's something we all have to be careful about. Because everybody's going to have bad things happen to them in life. We all will. And those bad things, you have to have a confidence ahead of time. That when something happens like that, you look at it and say to one another, I know that in everything God works for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. It's essential. It's part of the training program. Don't ever get baptized and think that all of a sudden life's going to be rosy for you. As a young person, I think I had a lot of that perspective. I sort of got baptized at an early age, and I really thought that things were just going to go super well. Actually, before I was baptized, I sort of was trained that way in my family, in the way that we sort of thought about God. And I had, when I was 15 years old, I had a sister who was 18 years old who died of encephalitis. And all of a sudden, my whole glass greenhouse broke. Everything I'd understood about God and about life and about how God works smashed in a moment. Because I thought the angels protected us. I thought, you know, we were safe. I thought bad things don't happen to good people. I was about a lot like Job. And then all of a sudden, that's broken. And you have to rebuild from the ashes. You rebuild a different model of how God works. And you start to realize, well, this all makes sense now. We all start out as that lump of clay that's useless, terrible, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And God somehow is going to take that lump of clay and he's going to mold it into the image of his son. That's not easy. That's tough. The job that he's given the angels to work with us is a tough job, brothers and sisters. Every day they have to watch over us, plan for things, you know, go through and try to figure out. Can you imagine the discussions that go on between angels? And they'll say, you know, Jim's got this problem. I just can't get him to see it. And they talk to one another. What have you found that works? Anybody else have an idea? How can I get him to see this? And they talk about different possibilities of events to bring into our life to help us see those issues. And then they carry them out. God gives them that freedom to carry them out. And, you know, sometimes they work, sometimes they don't, but they keep trying. We've got the best coaches in the world. And when you look at how this works, we can either get upset at them when they bring bad things into our life and get angry and have this view of, or afraid of them. But, you know, those of you that have played sports, or even if you've been, taken a music class, imagine you take music lessons. Somewhere along the line, you must have taken piano lessons, Tony, right? Or did it just come to you? Some of us would look at it and say, well, it's so easy for you, right? No, that's it. Most people have had to practice. Imagine having a teacher when you grow up. I had one of these who, like, when you made mistakes, yelled at me. And it was like all this nasty stuff came to me. And it's like I took piano lessons for 1 year and that was it. I'm done. And I was out of there for piano lessons. And I played a lot of sports growing up. And I've had different kinds of coaches. But those of you that do have coaches, you know what it's like if you have a coach that all they do is they watch to see how you play. And they keep track of every mistake you make. And then they grab you and they shake you and they yell at you like, how did you do that? And all that kind of stuff. And then they think you're going to go out and want to play for them? I mean, that doesn't encourage anybody to want to play for that kind of coach. When you have a coach who takes you, puts his arm around you and say, well, that didn't work so well, did it? Now, next time, maybe we could try this. Or, you know, when that happens again, let's try that. And you get somebody who's very positive and encouraging. They will be able to get far more out of us than somebody who's yelling and screaming and angry. And that's the problem with having a relationship with God, where you think that's how he treats you, with all this waiting to see what you do wrong and get you. That's not what he does. That's not what Jesus does. And that's not what the angels do. They're looking at our lives right now, trying to evaluate what have we got out of this weekend. And they're going to take the things that we've talked about this weekend, and they're going to bring things into our lives to help us understand how those things apply. You know, that's what they do. That's their job. And they have to be here today because they need to know, what did you hear this weekend? You know, for those of you that think you left your angels home, don't ever leave home without them. They used to have a bumper sticker that somebody got me one time after giving a series on angels, and they sent me this bumper. It was not a bumper sticker. It was like a license plate thing. It said, angels, don't leave home without them. And it was so true. You know, because we find out about angels. You know, it talks about angels coming down to find out, like, what happened, and they do that, you know, in terms of, like, they have to go and come down and investigate. We know they're not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They don't have those abilities. They literally have to be here to hear what's going on and to see what's happening. And they can read our thoughts. Thankfully, they know what we're thinking. Now, don't get upset at that. Rejoice that they know what we're thinking, because then they know what to work on. This is good. We need this. And if they don't have that, that would be like God sending you out to do a job and only giving you half the data you need to know to accomplish the job. They have to know what we're thinking. And so they carry out God's training program day after day after day for us. But it is a tough job. So it starts when we're children. Right from the beginning, it starts when we're children. I think when we're born, that angels are watching over God's family. Even the Apostle Paul, you look back over his life, some angel was with him all through that. They were part of that training program at the feet of Gamaliel. They had to get him so into that that he would then realize what was wrong with it, and he would be the best person to ever go back and talk to the Jews because he knew exactly what they were thinking. They had been part of his life all the way along, and they used that in order to accomplish the goal. So we start out as little kids, and the little children that are here. You start out, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's where it begins. And then you go to school, and you get all these opportunities to interact with people at schools and at a job, and finally at ecclesial responsibilities. And if we shy away from those things, if we just decide that we're going to get baptized, but we're going to sit in the corner, we're not going to become part of it because so somebody may get mad at me, somebody may yell at me, somebody may not like what I did, you're missing out in the training program. The program involves getting involved in God's ecclesia, getting involved with people, talking to people, finding out how to work with people. This is what God has offered us in the age to come. We will join the angels in their work. And it's essential, brothers and sisters and young people, that we learn to do this now. This is the training ground for becoming part of God's family forever. This isn't just a life where we get through it and then hope to get immortality. We are being trained day after day after day, not for a job and a career, but to learn how to live as members of God's family. And sometimes we get married. Sometimes God gives us children. And all of those things become part of the training program. So we don't run away from them. We understand that what God wants us to do is work through them. Learn how to work with people. And God gives us. The amazing thing is, as parents, you know, have you ever looked around and you look at somebody else's family and you say, boy, I wish I had their kids. Look at that. They just sit there in the rows. They just color something on paper. You know, they never run around. They're not real active and all of those things. And you can sit there as a parent and wonder, like, I wonder what it would be like to raise one of those. Mine tended to be very active. But what God does is he gives us, even with our children, he gives us what we need. He gives us the right things so that we can learn all those characteristics of how to work with people. With human people, because that's what we hope to do in the new age, in the kingdom age. And finally, the way he's designed our lives, if you ever notice somebody growing up, if you get married and you have children, and you spend all these years raising your children, that it almost gets to the point where the children are finally old enough to where they're responsible for themselves, although we still have three living at home. What happens is, all of a sudden you have older parents that you need to take care of. And he's designed the system so that all through our life, we are going to be faced with opportunities to get involved with helping people, whether it's young children or whether it's our parents and older adults. Now, that's not by chance, brothers and sisters. We know that we don't have the life of a giraffe. You watch the angels had opportunity. They could have made our families like giraffes. You watch a baby giraffe get born. Within seconds, it stands up and walks, and away it can go. There are other things that are born, and they come out of it, and they fly away, and they're gone, and nobody takes care of them. The Bible actually talks about some of them in the Old Testament. The angels could have done that with us. They could have had our children grow up really fast and become responsible and leave the house. But that isn't what they wanted. They wanted you to be there to raise them, to get involved in their lives. This is the training program. Somebody has to do that. And God wants to find out, is this the kind of person you are? Do you want to help out like that? Or don't you? And you think about it, is he really going to want to give us immortality if we reject his training program? And we don't really want to help people? We don't want to be involved in our families? We don't want to be involved in our ecclesia? We don't want to help our spouses? We really want to have our own life? Those aren't the people that are going to be granted immortality. It's a tough training program, brothers and sisters. But the great thing is, he promises that it works. He promises that it works. This is not a maybe. This is a for sure. If you cooperate with the training program, it will work. And you look at the angels. Look at them. They're proof that God can save people into his family. And they do his will, those ministering spirits. They hearken unto the voice of his word, Psalm 103 says. They get along with each other. They cooperate. So one of them says, Gabriel says, I need some help because I got to go talk to Daniel. And Michael comes over and helps him out. He doesn't say, oh, Gabriel, you handle it yourself. I don't want to get involved. That isn't how they operate. They help each other. They talk to one another. They work things out. They definitely have HR down totally. And they understand how people work. So God wants us to make a choice. Do you want the training program or don't you? There's no sense being half in and half out. That's the worst of both worlds, really. When you think about it, you don't get this life and you don't get the life to come. He wants people that are fully committed. You want the training program. You understand how it works and you plead with God, do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. That's tough to pray. You ever tried that? Ask God to do this week whatever it takes to change me, to save my children, to work in our ecclesia. I do think that's what Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel. He actually got to the point where he realized he needed help, and he asked that angel, bless the family, do whatever it takes. But he didn't know that meant you're going to lose Joseph. He didn't know that. You're going to lose Joseph for years and years and think he's dead. He didn't understand that. But that's what he was asking for. And God says, okay, I'll do it. But it comes at a cost that we have to be willing to live with. But it works. The training program works. And you look at Judah at the end, when Judah is willing to give his life so that Benjamin can go back home and Dad doesn't have to go through this again. That's when you start to see how the training program does work. It just takes time. So God wants us to make a choice, sort of like the young person who wrote that letter today and said they want to make a choice. They want to get baptized. They want to be part of God's training program. So the question is, are we willing to submit to God's training program and all that it involves, trust him in everything, or are we going to refuse it because it's just too demanding? It's too hard. I can't do what I want. I sort of lose my life. I watch all these other people out in this world. They can go out and do what they want, and I can't. I'm under these restrictions of helping other people and staying faithful to my spouse and all these things. That's the tough choice we have to make. But if you follow through the training program, God promises it will work. He has the power to turn us into the image of Christ. You look at Bible prophecy, for example, and I thought for years that what God did is he predicted the future. He would actually, in prophecy, and I used to think, well, that's what we're supposed to do, is study prophecy and figure out so we can predict the future. And it wasn't until one of my kids finally said one day, he said, Dad, God doesn't predict the future. He makes the future. He has the power to make it. He's not just telling you what was going to happen anyway. He actually does it. When he says, here's what's going to happen in Revelation or Daniel, and you're reading these passages, he has the power to make that happen. He's not just predicting. He's telling you he will do it. And it's the same way with the training program. He says, look, I promise you it will work. But the training program doesn't work if we're half in and half out. We're distracted by this world. We want to have this world and live it too. Like having your cake and eat it too downstairs. You can't be half in and half out. He's looking for people that are totally committed and trust him whatever happens in their lives. So instead of being focused on our careers and all this stuff of this life about what toys we're going to have, what big house we're going to buy when we're finally old enough, and all these different things that people in this world, they love all this stuff. You see bumper stickers on cars that he who has the most toys wins. That's the way they look at life. But what we're looking at is service. Service. A life of service. And our children, our parents, our ecclesia, our spouse, this is what God is looking for. Don't run away from that. That is the critical part of the training program. You think of Jesus at the end. You're reading through those chapters in John, and he's telling him that, this is it. The hour has come. And I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the Father. That's the focus that he has, really. He says, the hour has come. I'm going to the Father, but it's going to involve his death, his crucifixion, and all that involves. What does he do? He gets down on his feet and he washes, on his knees, he washes their feet because he's trying to impress them with the fact that service is the key. That's what it's all about. And don't forget, brethren and sisters, that God is also training our other brethren and sisters. It's not just me. God's training the rest. There's an angel working with another brother and another sister. So, or even with your spouse. You see, I can't get too angry at Sue. I can't mistreat her. You know, when you have an awareness of the fact that, wait a minute, there's an angel working in her life. You ever thought about how bad it is to actually get in the way of the angelic ministration? Because of our own selfishness, we're working against the angel that's working with another person, trying to save them. We got to learn to cooperate with that, have a feeling for it, and then try to participate in such a way that we help one another not get in the way. So, God's training program. We got to do our part this week. We got to go home and we got to read or listen to God's word. Every day we should be doing something with the Bible, getting it into our heads, growing that spiritual mind. We should pray. Pray like we looked at in the Sunday school this morning. You pray because it makes a difference. It not only changes us, but it actually makes a difference in God's pathways. We pray for others, begging for God's help and asking him to do whatever it takes. And we get involved in the families, in the ecclesias that are here. We are willing to serve whatever they need. We get in to help people, not to judge them and not to tear them down, but to build them up. And we practice righteousness wherever we go. As John would say in his first letter, he's always talking about practicing righteousness. So when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we come to remember his victory over sin, did you realize Jesus is the proof that God's training program works? He sent his angels to work in the life of his son, and he trained his son. He started with that lump of clay, and morning by morning, he awakened him, and he taught him. And his ears were listening to the word. And the angels worked with him. And through all of their life, the angels would talk with him, and they would strengthen him. Even in the garden, right? When he's praying, you know, is there any other way? An angel appears and strengthens him because they were helping him to make it. He's the proof that the training program works. It worked to perfect obedience, perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't do that in us. But as Paul says in Hebrews 5, that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He went through the same rough training program we all do. You know, sometimes we don't realize. You see, the church's view of the crucifixion and what he went through in the crucifixion, it's all about paying for our sins. That's what it is. You know, why didn't Jesus react like Job when all those bad things happened to him? Because Job went through it first, and Jesus learned from Job, I'm not going to go down that pathway. I'm not going to get angry at God. He trusted his Father all the way. I really think Job's experience was written as much for Jesus as any of us. He understood that no matter what he goes through, no matter what happens, no matter what people do to him, it's for the good. It's for the good of developing the character of God. You know, of all people on earth, Christadelphians should appreciate that the most. We understand that he was of our nature. We don't see him as some, you know, immortal God who came down and took on a body for 33 years. We realize he needed to be trained. And so all those things that happened to Jesus, everything that happened to him, was to train him so that he could conquer sin. He could overcome. So have you ever noticed as you're reading through the Gospels, do the Gospels tell you about all the torture of Jesus? Do they tell you about how he felt the pain and the agony and all the different experiences while he's going through on the cross? They could have done that. They could have told you a step-by-step process of how much pain there was when the nails went through his arms and all those things. And see, the people of this world who believe that he had to be punished for us, they like to emphasize those things. And they talk about him. They write songs about him. But you ever notice in the gospel, it doesn't do that. In fact, Mark's gospel just says, and they crucified him. That's it. But what do the gospels tell you about? That's the key. What do they record? They tell you how no matter what people did to him, no matter what they said, no matter what they did in treating him, the crown of thorns, the whole works, no matter what they did, He never gave in to sin. He didn't revile when he was reviled. See, that's what Peter captures in 1 Peter 2. And he says, look at our Lord and the example he set for us. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Why not? Because he trusted to him. He trusted his Father who judges righteously. And he believed that the training program was operating in him. This is the way God would save him. And then God puts that up for everybody and says, look it, here's how it works. This is what you do to join the family. You go through this. You trust me, and I promise you I'll turn you into somebody else. Somebody else. You may not even recognize yourself in the end because you've changed so much. That's what God is willing to do. So when you get to Hebrews 12, you see how he does that in Hebrews 12 in the reading for today? After all those people in chapter 11, all those people and all that they did by faith, how faith would drive them to do more than works of law ever would have done. Faith has power to change. And not only did it make changes in their life, but what Paul's after is endurance. And he says they endured to the end. Chapter 10 that leads into that is all about you have need for endurance because of what's coming. I love the way the NIV says there that not these all died in faith, but these all died still having their faith. That's what he's after. They didn't just have it for a while. They died still having faith. And that's why it tells you so often about the end of the life of somebody. What happens at the end in Hebrews 12. They kept their faith to the end. And then in chapter 12, he goes into, look at this huge cloud of witnesses, right, that are there. You're going to lay aside every weight like somebody in the Olympics there. And they thought all of those saints were up there around they had all their gods around the Olympic stadiums right there. And Paul says, look, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses of what God can do by faith. So lay aside every weight, the sin that easily ensnares us, and run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, or what my version says, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Not of our faith. He is the pioneer and perfecter of all faith, because he went through the training program by faith, and look what happened. See, this is why Hebrews 12 starts out with Jesus. Hebrews 11 was all about the rest of the people. And then Paul waits for Hebrews 12 and says, look at what it did with Jesus. He's the greatest example of what God can do by faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised his shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But then he points out, look, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed like Jesus did, striving against sin. And then he mentions the exhortation. Have you forgotten Proverbs 3? Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. The chastening, the instruction. He calls it a training program. Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. Because what will happen as you go through verses 7 to down to 11 is that God's treating you like a son. He's treating you like one of his children. He trains his children. And Paul compares that to human parents, and he says, look, your human parents, they disciplined you when you were younger, but they did it a lot of times for their own good. Let's face it. You know, human parents, you know that. You discipline sometimes as you've had it with them, and you react. And Paul says, God's not like that. Every time he disciplines us, it's for our good. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But God, it's for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. And I love the way Paul is so realistic. But now the chastening seems, it's not joyful right now for the present. It hurts. It's painful. Nobody wants to go through it. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It is a training program. It's a tough training program. It's one that in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're here to remember this morning, but look at how it works. Look at the outcome. It's a total defeat of sin. And that's what we're here to thank God for this morning. It's a great training program, and he promises that it will work. So as we take the emblems this morning, let's reflect on that and think back over yesterday of the love that God and Jesus have for us. It's a love that motivated them to give it all, give everything in order to save us. And try to commit to understand it. Understand that love of God and then show it to others when they're in trouble, when they need help, we show them the love of God. Let's remember, it's God's family. It's not ours. It's God's family. He has the right to invite and choose who he wants in his family and to train them to become part of that family. And what a great privilege we have in Jesus Christ. Let's not squander that opportunity. And remember that no matter what sins we've committed in the past and we forsake them, God doesn't hold us guilty for those things forever. Imagine if Paul let the weight of all those orphans he left behind and all those things that he had done, if he let that build up on him, he would have never accomplished what he did. He would have felt guilty, depressed, and despair all the time. But he knew it, he did it, but he let it go, realizing the grace of God that was operating in him. And don't forget God's flexibility. He's waiting to hear from you today. He wants to hear from you. And sometimes he can accommodate those requests. So just keep praying. And thank God for his training program. Without it, we're all lost. We'd have no hope without God in the world. But he has, in his kindness and his mercy, he has called you. And he's willing to train you with his angels and turn you into different people. It's a huge privilege, brothers and sisters. Let's go home this week and treat our spouses, our children, our families, our friends, our brothers and sisters a little different, maybe a little bit more the way God has treated us.